Let us bow for prayer. Father, we, your children, are gathered before you. Speak to us, we pray. God, the Holy Spirit, bear witness to Jesus Christ as we hear the word this morning. Mold us and change us. Make us godly. Turn us from sin. And grow us up into the image of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 10. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. And let us give our attention to God's holy word. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of good doctrine, which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. And thus we end the reading of God's holy word. The key to my text this morning is the end of verse 7. Exercise yourself toward godliness, or train yourself to godliness. So I want to speak to you this morning on that subject, on the subject of godliness. Do you think much about godliness? We know the world doesn't think much about godliness, but we who are following the Lord Jesus Christ actually have godliness as our goal, conformity to his image, to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ saves us to the uttermost. He lived perfectly. He died a criminal's death, even though he was perfect. He died as our substitute and took the wrath for our sins. And God the Holy Spirit applies his saving work to us. And not only does he save us from sin, its guilt and its punishment, eternity in hell, but he continues to work in us, God the Holy Spirit does, to make us godly, to make us like the Lord Jesus Christ. Godliness. That's what Paul is writing about in this text before us this morning. He addresses Timothy. He is concerned about Timothy's godliness, and Timothy will teach the people in the church at Ephesus about godliness as well. He is addressing Timothy here in verses 6 through 16. We'll only take 6 through 10 this morning, where he is on this subject of godliness. And in the following verses, he will urge Timothy to give himself entirely to the Lord and to his service. He writes to Timothy, Paul does, because Timothy has been left in Ephesus to serve the church there as his representative. He is to read the word and preach the word publicly to the people. He is to do the work of an evangelist. He is to combat the false teaching that was going on in Ephesus. He had to leave Ephesus before he finished giving Timothy instructions. And so he wrote to him to give him further instructions. And especially, he writes in chapter 3, verse 15, "But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." He instructs Timothy as to how to live himself in the house of God, and so that he could instruct others how to live in the house of God. In the previous passage in chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, Paul had referred to some of the false teachings that were going around in Ephesus, which Timothy would have to combat. And now he comes to write to Timothy about godliness. So that's my subject this morning, godliness, under these three headings. First of all, be nourished for godliness. Be nourished. Secondly, exercise yourself for godliness. Exercise yourself. And thirdly, in order to be godly, set your hope on God. We must hope in God if we are to be godly. First of all, then, we are told to be nourished for godliness. In order to be godly, we need the right nourishment. And so Paul writes in verse 6, "If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed." He tells Timothy there in the beginning of verse 6 to instruct the brethren in these things. This word is softer than the word command. It's not a command. It's to point out or to suggest these things to the brethren, to put these things in remembrance. These things refer probably back to verses 1 through 5, where some of the false teachings were mentioned. Remind them of false teaching and to avoid false teaching, and to the other things in which he instructs Timothy in this letter. He is to teach these people so that they can follow Christ as well. And he says, if you do this, you'll be a good minister or servant of Jesus Christ. The minister is to concentrate on teaching God's people. He is to be intent on being a minister and servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we, as ministers of the gospel, lose our focus, then we will not perform our duty. If we get distracted by drawing attention to ourselves or trying to lift up ourselves, trying to build up a name for ourselves, we will not fulfill our calling. Paul says, if you teach these things, if you do these things that I'm instructing you, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ. It isn't easy sometimes to do these things. It isn't easy. It wasn't easy for Timothy to point out to these false teachers that they were wrong. It's never easy to point out to someone that they are wrong. And yet he had to do some of these things. And sometimes we as ministers can get sidetracked and forget about the needs of the people, their needs to be comforted and encouraged in the Christian life, which is a difficult life to live in this world of sin. If you do these things, Paul says, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, and, he says, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. If Timothy is to be a good minister of Jesus Christ, if Timothy is to have godliness and teach godliness to other people, he has to be nourished himself. The minister who feeds the flock of God has to be fed himself. He has to be nourished before he can nourish the flock of God. And Christians, of course, need to be fed spiritually on this word. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, Paul refers to the background of Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, he says, "But you, Timothy, must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." 2 Timothy 3, 14 and 15. Timothy had from childhood known the Holy Scriptures. And you children who are here today are very blessed to have parents who love you and teach you the things of God. This is what happened to Timothy, Paul's friend. His mother and his grandmother were godly women, as we read elsewhere in the pastoral epistles. No doubt they taught him. He had grown up on the Holy Scriptures. And back then, of course, most of what they had was the Old Testament. He had grown up on this. He had been nourished in the Word of God. He, Timothy, and all ministers need to be nourished on the Word of God. There is, just like physical food, there is milk and there is meat. And we start with the milk and we work our way up to solid food. And so it is spiritually. 1 Peter 2, verse 2 says, "As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby." 1 Timothy 2, verse 2. And when we're first converted, we are encouraged to study the Word of God. And covenant children who grow up in the homes of their believing parents are taught that from the very beginning. The Word of God is read to them from the very first, as you well know, because this is what you do. So we grow up on this. And then, God willing, we will progress to the meat of the Word and mature in the faith. Hebrews 5, verse 12 says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food." Hebrews 5, verse 12. Well, we don't want to be in that state. We want to move on to maturity in the faith, and we have to be nourished. When the minister of God preaches to you, you are hearing Christ speak to you as long as he is faithful to that word. God the Holy Spirit works so that you can understand the message of Christ. And then you have the private nourishment that you take daily from the Word of God and the family nourishment that you get when you read the Word of God together as a family. Nourishment is something that we need all the time, continuously. I can't eat all day on the first of the month and not eat until the first of next month. I can't survive that way. I need daily nourishment, and I need daily spiritual nourishment and weekly spiritual nourishment, a really big dose on Lord's days to keep me going, and so do you. We must be equipped with God's word. We must be nourished. And in opposition to that, then Paul writes to Timothy in verse 7, "But reject profane and old wives' fables. Exercise yourself toward godliness." Now, the first part of that verse we're interested in here, know what to take in and know what to reject. There's a lot of material that you can take in. There's a lot of material to read and hear and see with the internet these days. And so we have to be discerning and know what to reject and what to let into our minds and into our hearts. He says, reject these profane and untrue stories. A minister or any Christian can waste their time and not put into their heads something that's helpful and nourishing. We can get distracted from what is good and true. So instead of following the godless myths and the silly stories, we must study the Word and ask for God the Holy Spirit to teach us about salvation and Jesus Christ. We want to feed our minds and hearts on nutritious food, the nutritious food of the Word of God, and not spiritual junk food. It can be found, you know. So first of all, we need to be nourished if we are to be godly. Secondly, Paul writes to Timothy to exercise himself toward godliness. In verse 7, at the end of the verse, exercise yourself toward godliness, or train yourself, or discipline yourself toward godliness. This godliness is piety, it is reverence, it is respect for God, it is awe and reverence for God, which leads us to obey the God whom we reverence. Think of Christ-likeness. Godliness is becoming like the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the opposite of ungodliness, of which we see a lot in the world today. And if we examine ourselves, we see some ungodliness in ourselves as well, of which we want to repent and turn from. We must then exercise ourselves. The word for exercise or train or discipline in the Greek language here is akin to our word for gymnasium, such as places where people work out. And now we have exercise facilities everywhere where people take a membership out and go to the facility to work out regularly so that their bodies can be fit. When we exercise spiritually, when we train ourselves for godliness, we're doing something spiritual. We are actually practicing godly living. This reminds me of my high school years and a fellow schoolmate who was 2 years older than I was. His name was Joe, and he was a runner. He ran distance races for our track team in high school. And so in the late afternoons, early evenings, when I came out from the gymnasium, from basketball practice, and came out the door to get my ride home, there would be Joe. I would see him out the door of the school, running back and forth like this on the railroad tracks. I don't know why he ran on the railroad tracks. Never figured that out, but I should have asked him. He ran on the railroad tracks, back and forth. Come out of practice the next day, there'd be Joe running on the railroad tracks. Baseball season would come around. I'd come out the door after baseball practice. There would be Joe running back and forth, running back and forth. All the time, Joe was on the tracks running back and forth. And he, from our little high school, went to the state races, track meets, and he would wind up in the top three. And 1 or 2 years, he was number one. He was always running. He was disciplining his body. This is what athletes do. They discipline themselves severely. And this is what we do spiritually. As the Holy Spirit works in us with the Word of God, we train ourselves, and He trains us for godliness. This takes daily, sustained effort and prayer on our part with the Holy Spirit working within us. Hebrews 5:14 says, solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Hebrews 5:14. The more times we refuse temptation, the more times we do the right thing in the power of the Holy Spirit, the easier it will become. Now, we'll always have temptations. As long as we live and breathe and can think, we'll always have temptations. But we get into a pattern of behavior. No matter what we do, we get into a pattern of behavior. And we want that pattern to be positive and holy. The more we exercise ourselves to godliness, the more godly the Lord will make us. Now, we don't want to get the wrong idea. Works will not save us, of course, and that's not what we're saying. But once we are saved through the Holy Spirit, we can exercise ourselves to godliness. James 1:22 says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. James 1, verse 22. But we must never forget what Jesus said in John 15:5 when we're striving for godliness. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. John 15, verse 5. It is the Christ living in us who disciplines us. All our efforts are nothing without him. We must be united to him to have any progress. We draw strength from him to exercise ourselves to godliness. And then Paul, after urging us to train ourselves, discipline ourselves for godliness, then he compares godliness and physical exercise in verse 8. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. As I mentioned earlier, athletes are trained physically and bodily. With the Winter Olympics going on now, you've seen some of these well-trained athletes. You have seen, and I have seen, athletes that train for 4 years. And they get to the highest level. They go to compete with other athletes from all over the world. And after 4 years of extreme discipline, one mistake can cause them not to win a medal. Or after 8 years, or after 12 years. It's amazing how much effort they put forth. Exercise, physical exercise, can help anyone. Our doctors encourage us to have physical exercise, to do physical exercise. It can help lengthen the life of an individual. Paul says bodily exercise profits a little. It certainly does. In contrast, godliness is profitable for all things. If you are exercising yourself to godliness, it isn't just your body which is improved, it's everything about you. It's your perspective on life, your outlook, your attitude, your understanding of life. If you are exercising yourself to godliness and know Jesus Christ, you are much better prepared for the afflictions that come your way, for the pain that you have to endure in this life. You understand that God is working in you to work something good for you and for his glory. Even the trials and afflictions you encounter are good. Hebrews 12:11 says, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Hebrews 12:11. Furthermore, godliness affects this life and the life to come. Not only is your attitude different as a Christian, but also you are ready, prepared by Christ, for the life to come. You know how to deal with crises better than other people. You have wisdom, the wisdom of God that other people don't have. You have true joy and know what that is. You have a contentment that the world can never possess in Jesus Christ. You have that. You have, in fact, abundant life. Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. That is yours in Jesus Christ. And you have a blessed eternity. The Lord has promised you everlasting life that continues on and on through eternity. After you die, you'll be with Him forever and ever. And godliness is to your advantage. So this, Paul writes in verse 9, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. Scholars debate whether the faithful saying is verse 8 or verse 10. It seems to me that it's verse 8. That is the main idea of this text, godliness. So, godliness is profitable for all things. That's a faithful saying, one that we should accept. So I ask you, do you really want to be godly? Do you want to be a godly person? Then we need to know Jesus and follow Him. We need to be nourished. Jesus Christ is the perfect example of godliness. He is godliness itself. He never sinned, though He was tempted as we are. He never disobeyed His Heavenly Father. He obeyed Him even to the point of death, the death of the cross. He is the most loving person ever to live. He is the embodiment of truth and godliness. Study His life in the gospel. Study His life in the entire Bible and see true godliness in Jesus. Remember when the apostles were, two of the apostles were brought before the council in Jerusalem. In Acts 4:13, here's what happened as they set those apostles before them in Acts 4:13. And when they, the members of the Sanhedrin, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. Acts 4:13. In fellowship with Jesus Christ, we get godliness. Exercise yourself to godliness. Thirdly, then, in order to be godly, set your hope on the living God. In verse 10, Paul writes, for to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. Verse 10, we trust in the living God. We set our hope on the living God. We fix our hope on the living God, Paul says. We are Christians. We believe in the Word of God. We believe in God. We believe in all of His promises. We hope in those promises with real expectation, because God fulfills every promise He makes. We know He is living and powerful. He is able to deliver His promises, and He does. So, Paul says, we work and we strive. Some Greek texts here read labor and suffer reproach, which we do. If we are Christians, we certainly don't suffer as much here as Christians in some other countries, but sooner or later we do. Some Christians are isolated from friends because of their faith, lose friends because of their faith, maybe even are isolated from other family members because of our beliefs. We work, we put forth labor for godliness and for others to know Christ and godliness. Paul says we work and we strive. We agree with Moses, as Hebrews 11:26 says, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked for the reward. Hebrews 11:26. Moses left a great deal when he decided to leave Pharaoh's palace for good. Not to mention the wealth and the riches. There was the prestige, there was the reputation, there was the respect that all the Egyptians would have given him, which he gave up in order to follow the Lord's will. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. We work and we strive as the Lord leads us. And verse 10 closes with this statement, who is the Savior, God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. Certainly, God does not save all people from their sins. This is evident to us. There are people who die every day, who never once made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. There are people who die every day who are bound for hell and enter into torment the moment of their last breath. And that's very sad for us. And we hate to see that. But we know that God does not save every single person from sin and from eternal death. But he does save everyone in a general way. For example, when Paul was on board the ship and the shipwreck that's recounted in Acts chapter 27, we are told that on board that ship, during that terrible storm, they were all saved. No one died. They were saved from physical death, of course. But not all of them, we can safely assume, were saved from sin and saved from hell. They were saved in a general way. Psalm 145 mentions this. In Psalm 145, 9, 14 through 16, it says, the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. The Lord upholds all who fall, and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. Psalm 145. He feeds us all. He causes the sun and the rain to come upon all. As Jesus said in Matthew 5:45, he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust, Matthew 5:45. He's the Savior of all people in that sense. God is the Savior especially of those who believe. He saves us believers in a special way. He saves us from the power and guilt and consequences of sin. He saves us from hell. He saves us from a life that is filled with misery by his grace. And so, we set our hope on the living God as we move toward godliness. And so, in meditating on godliness, we see that God the Son, Jesus Christ, saves to the uttermost. Hebrews 7:25 says, therefore he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Hebrews 7:25. Jesus saves to the uttermost. Jesus saves forever. Jesus saves completely. He saves us not only from sin, he saves us to godliness. I was reminded of the hymn by Cecil Francis Alexander, in which he writes, he, Jesus, he died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood. God the Holy Spirit makes us good. He makes us godly. He brings us to godliness through Jesus Christ. By the grace and power of the Holy Spirit, exercise yourself toward godliness, and he will bless you. Amen. Let us sing together number 241, Thy Promised Mercies Send to Me, number 241.